you, a chance to praise your name, a chance to set the things of the world aside and focus on you alone. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity and the privilege. Father, thank you for giving us the church, a place to join together and assemble. Father, thank you for giving us a commission to go out and to serve you, Lord. Father, be with us today as we focus on missions today and this week. May you be honored in glory. Father, may my words be your words and you get all the glory. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Today we're not going to look at this as an evangelistic verse, but we're going to look at this as a outline for three reasons to serve the Lord. Three reasons that we serve God found here in John 3:16. We're going to use other scriptures to back all this up. And first reason, I'm going to give you all three. Thank you, sir. First reason, I'm going to give all three points so that you can fall asleep and you won't miss the sermon. How's that sound? No, I'm just kidding. Point number one, we serve God because he loves us. Because he loves us. You know, when somebody loves you and they show love to you, I think it's natural that you want to show love back. We're designed that way. We're created that way. In fact, when I speak about love, I really don't have to tell you too much about love because we're selfish by nature and we want to be loved. We all understand what love is. Love is more than a good bowl of ice cream, right? But we all know what love is. We all know what it means that we want to be loved. And we all know what it means to love somebody else. Point number two, we serve God because he gave us his Son. Point number three, we serve God because he is believable. He is believable. Let's look over, if you would, with me into the book of Genesis. We'll be here for most of the remainder of our time together. Genesis chapter number 22. Now this is a passage that's been given to us to remind us and to point us towards Christ. It's a passage about Abraham and his son, Isaac. It's a passage that is full of great truth. And we're going to try and unpack a little of that today as we go through. First, I want to ask a question, and we'll look at this as we go, but was Abraham known for his faith? Yes. How do we get faith? The biblical answer to that. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing. Isn't that great? Mm-hmm. You see, Abraham didn't have the complete word of God, did he? But look at verse number one. It says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him. Where did Abraham get his faith from? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Abraham gets his faith directly from God. Where do we get our faith from? From the Word of God. Definitely not from the newspapers, huh? Definitely not from the headlines on TV, but from the Word of God. Where do you put your faith? In the Word of God or in the things going on around us? Here we see how a patriarch of our faith, Abraham, as we'll see in Hebrews 11, he gets his faith directly from God. My friends, we can do the same thing because we have the complete word of God with us today. Amen. It says, and God did tempt Abraham, and remember that phrase, did tempt. We're going to look at it at the end of the message. And he said unto him, Abraham, and look at the reply. I think so often God calls us by name and we are so busy that we don't hear it. And we just go on with our life. And then sometimes maybe we'll get into a great conference and we'll say, God, I just want to be used of you. And God's saying, well, I've been calling you. Isn't that good? God did said unto Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. Abraham heard the voice of God. Abraham received his faith from God himself. This is what God says, verse number two. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. Now, isn't that interesting? You see, he's told to go and worship. And Abraham knew how to worship. There's plenty of scripture before this one that shows us he knows how to worship. In fact, later we'll see how Isaac knew how to worship. But let's continue on for now. Verse number 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. There's several things along the way that I'm just going to point out and ask that you think about doing a personal Bible study on. One of them is rising up early in the morning, going throughout Scripture and seeing all the different times that people would rise up early in the morning and the benefits that they got from that. In fact, I'll give you just one example. King David, he was in his bed, it says, over the Psalms, in his bed, it says, so excited to get up and serve God that he's tossing to and fro, and he's just saying, oh, would the watchman or would the alarm clock please just go off and tell me it's time to get up? I'm just so excited to serve God. That's the way we should approach every Monday morning, huh? Excited to serve God in our worship. This is what Abraham is doing here. He's serving God in his worship. We're going to look at that in a few verses. It says, rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for a burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. There's the obedience of Abraham. You know, obedience always follows faith. As our faith grows, our obedience increases. If we look at the faith of Abraham here, we see his obedience. And then on the third day, here's another great Bible study to do on your time, the third day. If you go through Scripture, you think about the third day and you find all the references to the third day, you're going to find there's something connected to it. And I don't know if I have an explanation for this, but it seems like around every third day mention, there's new life. Let me give you just a few examples. Esther, before going before the king to ask for the Jews' lives to be spared, what does she do? She fasted and prayed for 3 days. And then on the third day, she put on her royal apparel. In fact, you continue forth and you think about Jonah. Jonah's in the belly of the whale, he's rebelled against God, and it was on the third day that he got his life spared and he was cast upon the shore. You continue forth to Christ. On the third day, he rose again. And if you go through Scripture, you find all the different third days. His new life is already surrounded by this. We're going to see that here as well in this passage later on, how there's new life connected to this third day. But there's another phrase here in verse number 4 that I want to highlight. It says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. Now think about that phrase there, lifted up his eyes. You could go throughout Scripture and find all different occasions of lifting up your eyes. Now, have you ever seen a depressed person looking up? No. Have you ever seen a sad or lonely person looking up? There's something about looking up, especially on a sunny day with sunglasses on, right? Looking up that encourages you. It encourages you. And I believe that's because we're faced to our Heavenly Father. And, you know, the thing about looking up is you're not looking down at you. You don't see you anymore. You're looking up onto something else. And when the attention is off of you and on to Christ, you've got to be in a better mood. Like he mentioned earlier this day, how if you look inside of your evil, sinful, wicked man, it's disgusting. But if you look upon the cross that Christ died on, it's beautiful. May we look up. The verse continues, it says, lift up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Isn't that an interesting word there? Remember, he's going to sacrifice or going to kill his son on an altar. That's what God told him to do. This man of great faith that we mentioned is going to sacrifice or to kill his very son. And yet the word of God records that as worship. Isn't that interesting? You know what? Worship is simply giving somebody worth. Giving somebody worth. It's as simple as even a birthday present. You're saying, because it's your birthday, I'm giving you something of value. it may not be a lot of value, but the thought and all that behind that, or even on in the picture of a marriage, how maybe an anniversary or a special event comes and you give something towards your spouse because they're worth something to you. It's worship. Now, if you give your wife a new lawnmower for her birthday, it may not go over very well, huh? Right? If you give her an encyclopedia of how to cook better, that definitely won't go over right. Why? Because the value of the gift has no worth. But if you give her something that she treasures in her heart and something that speaks to her and it's of value and it's worth to her, that she'll treasure. That she'll treasure. Don't give a cookbook for a present. That's not a good idea. Let them buy their own cookbooks. I'm not saying I've learned that lesson. I'm just saying it's not a good idea. Verse number 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. Now, when I was a boy growing up in Sunday school, we would get coloring pages, and that was always the fun time of class, where we'd be able to sit around a table and get some crayons out and start coloring these pages. And it seems my memory always had Abraham as a little boy. And I never really understood that. Well, I just colored it because that's what we were supposed to do. How in the world could a little boy carry all the wood and hold the fire? Now, his age is not recorded for us, but I don't think he was a little boy. I think he was a man of good stature. And that's going to come in play later on as we continue to think about Isaac as a full-grown man. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, verse number 7, and he said these words, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." Isn't it interesting how he had a relationship with his father, that he'd go and speak with him? Where did Abraham learn how to have a relationship? It was with his heavenly father. We saw that in verse number 1. It's the same phrase. God said, "Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." Here Isaac is saying, "Father," and he's saying, "Here am I." There's a relationship that we learn from God and we pass down to our children. It gets even better. It says, "Father, here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire." This is Isaac saying, "The fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham forgot the lamb. You know, every time I read this passage, the Lord gives me something else. Gives me another nugget in here. And I was thinking about this earlier today when I was reviewing for this time together about Abraham and who he was. Even more important, what he had. Remember? He was like the wealthiest person in the world at the time. Look with me at chapter 18, would you? Chapter 18 of Genesis, verse number 7, and I'm going to take it out of context just to show a point here. But verse number 7, it says, "And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf." You see, he had the ability to bring his own lamb. He had herds and herds and herds of lambs and cows and all that. He had the ability, but God did not tell him to bring a lamb, did he? God said to take your son. But watch what he says now. Oh, by the way, Isaac would know what his dad has. And Isaac knows that he had to get the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb? Isaac knew these things. And why did Isaac know those things? Because his daddy took him there before. This isn't Isaac's first trip to the altar. When's your first trip to the altar with your children? You got to be in church to come to the altar. Verse number 8 says, "And Abraham said, My son," this is a lesson every father should teach every son. Says, "My son, God will provide." Always. Always. Now, I could really branch off of that and speak about how we do not look, as a general people, we do not look to God for provisions. And I could start saying things that could be cold and harsh, but true. We need to get back to looking to God to provide. I'll give you a bad example of a good example for this. This was a time that I should have kept my mouth shut as a son. If you're a son, have you ever opened your mouth to your dad and you shouldn't have? I just want to make sure I'm in good company. Now, age has nothing to do with it. I was a full-grown man, had several kids at the time. And I was going through lessons in life about dealing with debt and trusting God and his provisions and so forth. And I had a conversation with my father that I'm not proud of. It just kind of happened. And I'm going to be honest, I really did try to keep my mouth shut because it's my dad. But he was pushing me on this issue of debt and pushing me on this issue of trying to survive and using debt in order to survive. And he said these words. He said, "I've always taken care of you, son. And when we needed a car, I went out and got a car." We had a car. And I said, "Dad, you didn't trust God for a car. You went out and trusted the bank for a car." I shouldn't have said those words because it was disrespectful to my father. But what I'm saying is we've got to trust the Lord for all of our provisions. And my dad followed up with, "Well, what do you do?" And I said, "Well, there's a car in the driveway the Lord gave me. Just gave it to me. He provided it for me. And I trusted the Lord." Now, the relationship with my father, we've fixed that. We've talked about it and repented of that. But we've got to rely on God for everything. Everything. Whether we're a member here or a missionary there, we've got to rely on God for everything. And here in verse number 8, when Abraham says, "My son, God will provide," that is a crucial lesson that we have got to get to the next generation. But we can't get it to the next generation until we have it ourselves. God will provide. He continues to say, "Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And remember, Abraham had hundreds and hundreds and probably thousands of lambs. But that's not what he was told to do. And I think if God came and said, "Do this," and it came from the abundance of what you had, you would just grab it and go do it. I think that would just be a natural response. But look at the way that Abraham listens to God and listens to his heavenly father and follows through on it. It's the lessons that we have got to learn from God's word. Verse number 9 is, here's another great example of a lesson. It says, "And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order." The wood in order. Is our house in order? Can God use us because our household is in order? Can God use us because our finances are in order? Can God use us because our prayer life is in order? And on and on and on. When we come to God, what are we bringing him? A pile of pickup sticks. Remember those? You got to pull out the right color. Or are we bringing him something that is perfect and holy? What kind of life are we bringing him? A mess? Got to take it, by the way. And got to fix it. But here it says that Abraham put the wood in order. But then there's an interesting phrase that's the next one. In between the two commas there, from order all the way to and, there's a section of words there that I got to be honest, I struggle with. Now remember I said Isaac is not a little boy. He's a full man. And by context, I believe that to be true. Abraham is over 100. Now, here's an altar, and we can talk about how they took all the time to gather the rocks and build the altar. And we can talk about all the time they took to put the wood in order. But let's talk about this just for a moment. And bound his son Isaac. Isaac his son. What is that? Seriously, if someone came to you with rope and there's an altar and you're holding the fire, how would you react? I'd be like, "I don't think so." This really happened. It's not just words on a page. This really happened. And I think so often we read and we go through and we go, "Oh yeah, Isaac was bound." But we missed he was bound up. His dad took a rope and bound him up and laid him on the altar. If God comes down as a child of God that we are, and he comes down and he says, "Listen, I'm going to bind you up for a little bit and put you on an altar." Would we be willing to do that? Would we be willing to do that? You know, that binding might come through the Holy Spirit saying, "Go witness to somebody." And you want to fight that, and you want to go do what you want to do. Or we can be like Isaac and stand there and, okay, and just take it. Boy, we could run with this on how being bound by our Father and being submissive to our Father and having our Father control us. There's lots of verses about that, isn't it? Die daily, crucify the flesh. All kinds of verses that talk about us being submissive to the Father and His will. Even the example of Christ in the garden, being submissive to the Father's will. And yet so often we hear the Holy Spirit say something, if we have the good relationship with God, that is. And we go, no, I don't want to do that. You know, it's a lot easier to quit. It's a lot easier to not do something than to do it. Spiritually, physically, naturally, we're lazy. Naturally, that's what we are. We're sluggards, naturally. But God gives us the ability to work and the ability to go out and make a difference for Him. You know, when I first went to Hungary in 2012 and I saw the great need of the country, I could have said somebody else would do that. And I could have kept doing what I was doing, where I was comfortable and where I had the home and where I had all the things lined up. And you know the securities that the women love? My wife had all that. And I said, God's sending us to Hungary. You know, about a year and a half into deputation, a preacher said to my wife, and I'm not lifting us up, I'm just saying what happened, lifted my wife and said, so did you struggle with the surrender to Hungary? And my wife said, no, actually, I don't think I ever really thought about it. I'm just following my husband. And then it dawned on me, this is like a year into deputation, it dawned on me, I never asked her if she wanted to come to Hungary. I said, I'm going to Hungary. She said, okay, let's go. Isn't that the way it should be, though? Yeah. As I follow the Lord, as she follows me. But watch now, as I follow the devil, she follows me. Got to keep our house in order. Verse number 10, Isaac is on the wood, he's on the altar. Boy, we could talk about build the altar there. It didn't just appear. But you know, Isaac probably helped his dad gather the rocks to build the altar. It wasn't his first time. Remember what they're looking for this whole time? Remember what Isaac's looking for this whole time? Abraham knew Isaac is going to be the sacrifice. But Isaac is, I think he's going to go pick up a rock behind that tree and be like, hey, is the ram over here? And then he goes over to this tree and he goes, oh, there's a good rock, I'll use that. But where's the ram? I think this whole time Isaac is looking for the ram, looking for the sacrifice. I know if it was me, I would be. Because I'd be like, listen, I know daddy's not killing himself, so I'm the only one left. I've got to find a ram. Let's go through again one more time and pick out some things here. Let's compare this to Christ. Compare this to Christ. Remember Jesus coming on a donkey? And they said Hosanna to him. And here in verse 3, we see that Abraham prepared and saddled his ass. And then it continues. It says there's two young men. Why were there two young men? It's a picture of one on the left and one on the right of Christ. And when we continue forth and we see Isaac, his son. Now, that's his only son. In fact, in verse number 2, it says, thy only son. Remember, Christ on the cross was God's only son. Remember, our point here and through the whole message is that we serve God because he gave us his son, and we're using this as an example here. Remember on verse number 3, we have Christ being risen up onto the cross. Then on the third day, he comes back to life, and we find that in verse number 11. It says, the angel of the Lord called unto God, or unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Remember when Jesus is on the cross and he cries out to God. In verse 12, it says, and he said, lay not a hand upon the lad, neither doth anything unto him. Remember Christ on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And then you continue, it says, I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And then it says, 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked. Remember as Mary and John are looking up at Christ who was on the cross. And they said, behold, the Lamb of God on a cross. You see, God always provides for us. And that provision for our sin was Christ on the cross. Amen. And here is a beautiful picture of things to come. A beautiful picture of what Christ is going to do for us. And just as they were looking behind every rock for that lamb, I know Isaac was. If it was me, I would be. Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? And as they're climbing this mountain, maybe there's a ram over there and over there, over there. And I don't know for sure, but I haven't climbed this mountain, but I do know that some mountains get so tall that trees quit growing. And maybe, just maybe, that in fact, when you get to that point, nothing's left but rocks. What a great place to build an altar, huh? And maybe, just maybe, they're climbing to the top, and the whole time Isaac's saying, where? Where's the lamb? Where's the provision? Where's the sacrifice? And then they get past the tree line. He says, where is it? I don't understand. But the lesson that he told him, Abraham gave his son, was God will provide. Amen. And this whole time he's searching and he's searching and he's searching. You know what he's doing? He's living in expectation of what's to come. My friends, we have got to live in expectation of Christ's return. If we don't, then why live? What's to live for? Eat, drink, be merry, and then die? Live in expectation of Christ to come. And in that expectation, fulfill his commission. Point number three out of John 3:16, if you remember, point number one was God loves us. Point number two, we serve him because he gave us his son. Point number three is we serve God because he is believable. Believable. Now, when you follow, let's go over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse number 17. If you're old enough, you'll remember this phrase. This is the rest of the story. The rest of the story. You see, it doesn't end just in Genesis. But God continued it into the New Testament. And gives us the rest of the story, gives us the why of what happened. So often we're looking for the why of what happens. You ever have a problem in your life or whatever, and you're looking for the why? God gives us the why here in Hebrews. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, remember that? Hebrews 20, or Genesis 21, verse number 1. It says, God came and tried Abraham. You know, for Abraham to have faith, he had to be tried. For Abraham to have blessings from God, he had to be tried. That's the way God works. I don't know if I can explain that, but that's the way God works. When God gives you a trial, he says, okay, how are you going to handle this? And that is if you pass that trial, and if you don't, you got to repeat it, by the way. It's like fifth grade, you do it twice. As you get a trial and you pass that, God gives you faith in return and grace in return, and you go on to the next one, and you're stronger because of it. Stronger because of it. And God gives us those examples in nature. If you just look at a butterfly, you'll see the struggle is where it gets its strength to survive. And God gives us that example in many things in nature. And he gives us those trials to prepare us for what's next and what's next. You know that grace is sufficient? It's because of the trials that we go through. The trials that we go through. But here in verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Remember who Isaac is. We're going to see it several times. Verse 18 says it, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Remember who Isaac is. He is the promised son to Abraham. Abraham's out in the desert, and God says, look at the sand, you're going to have children as the sand. Look at the sky, you're going to have children as the sky. Abraham says, I don't have any kids. What are you talking about? And then Isaac comes along, and he is the promise. But not only that, Christ's lineage, family tree, comes through Isaac. And Christ would not come without that line being established. You talked about being the perfect time earlier this morning. that perfect time was through Abraham and through Isaac and all the way down the line, given all the way up to the perfect time. So Abraham, knowing that God would provide Isaac for this purpose, he believes him. Look at verse 19. Accounting. That's not a scary word. We look at our checkbook and we think it's a scary word. But it's not a scary word. It just means for real. Right? Simple term. Accounting. It is this. You can't change it. It's what it is. Verse 19. Accounting that God was able to provide a ram. Is that what it says? To raise him up. To raise him up. You see, Abraham was going to sacrifice his son. He was going to fulfill what God told him to do. Not go part way and get to the top of the mountain and be like, okay, I did my part. I think so many times we do that. Okay, I did my part. You ever go door knocking with somebody? They go, oh, we did our part. I'm not saying I've done or not done that. I have seen people do that. In fact, I was teaching one person to do it, and they said, how long do you stand at the door before you go on to the next door? And I said, I don't know, just sing happy birthday. I think it was my son, actually. So now he goes, happy birthday to you, every door. Probably shouldn't have taught him that. But when he's done singing happy birthday, nobody comes. He goes to the next door. Boy, it would be a happy birthday if they heard the gospel, huh? Oof, just thought about that. That's good. Verse 19, it says, accounting God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure, whence also he received him in a dream or a vision. He received the very promises of God. You know, all of these things that we talked about today, all of these different approaches and attributes and aspects of the scriptures that we read today there in Genesis apply to us. Apply to us. If you want it to apply to you. You know, pizza only tastes good if you eat it, right? We know that, right? God's word only tastes good. It's only as a honeycomb. It's only as bread if we eat it, if we use it, if we apply it. And you can find the most perfect pizza in the world, and if you don't eat it, what good is it? This is the most perfect thing in the world. And if you don't digest it, what good is it? Faith comes by. We look at the great men of the great life of Abraham, and we say, wow, I wish I could have that faith. In fact, I prayed this prayer, and man, that might explain some things. I prayed this prayer. I said, Lord, I'm nervous about praying this prayer, but I need the faith of Abraham. Because I know the trials will come from that prayer. Boy, that might explain some things that have been happening in my life. Trials will come from that prayer. What about you? Are you willing to say, God, I know that trials will come, but could you give me the faith that Abraham had? I mean, that's some pretty mighty faith. That's some pretty powerful stuff he had. I mean, remember, Isaac came from a wife that had a dead womb. To the point, the first time Abraham said, hey, we're going to have a child, she laughed him to scorn. My wife's never laughed me to scorn, thankfully. At least not with me looking. But where's our faith at? And sometimes I refer it like this. Is our faith for real or fake? Do we say we have faith or do we live that we have faith? And only you can answer that question. But remember, when you ask the Lord to increase our faith, we're asking him to increase our trials. Because that's how he gives us our faith. It doesn't really make sense to me, but God's economy doesn't make sense to me. I mean, how in God's economy do you give money away in order so that he can bless you again? That doesn't really make sense. Because what makes sense is for me to have more money, I have to keep it. But in God's economy is for me to have more money, I have to give it away. You know, we don't give to get. We give because God tells us to. It doesn't make any sense. But then again, God's salvation doesn't make any sense. Why would he look at a wretched sinner like me and want to die? Because of the council. What was that council called? Determinate Council. That was good. I don't think I've ever picked up those two words. Determinate Council. That's great. where God says with himself, we will provide a plan to save you. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for a chance to be in this church, to provide this lesson, Father, of Abraham being obedient. And through his obedience, his faith increases. And through that, Lord, you provide the Lamb. Father, thank you for the picture of Christ there in Genesis, of him coming and dying for us. Father, please be with the rest of this day. May you get honor and glory from it. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Preacher.
Thank you, Brother Man. There are three missionary families that are with us now that have their display table set up. One more will be coming tomorrow. So why don't you guys take a few-minute break, those of you that were here at the early service. We will have classes every night for children 2 through 6. Well, actually, and the nursery for the babies, too. So if you don't want to bring the little ones in here, and if they're real noisy, we don't know that we want you to bring the little ones in here. Put them out there in the classrooms, but they will be available. The missionary wives will be teaching Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. Mrs. Morrison will have her classes.